A pure heart equals God's moral compass. A pure heart equals God's moral compass. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read, as part of this sermon, we will eventually read the first 17 verses in this chapter. And these verses, I think you'll find, will pretty much tell us everything we need to know how to live a godly life. So we're going to take time today to go through these, talk about some of the things that the Apostle Paul has written, and see if we can apply them to our life, our lives, and see how we're doing, living God's way of life, having that moral compass that was talked about in the Beyond Today program today. By the way, if you haven't had an opportunity to see the Bible studies on Prophecy 101, it was the second one Steve Myers did. They're just outstanding. I mean, it really gives you a perspective as to where we are and what's going on in this world. So, forgive me, I diverted a little bit there, but they really are outstanding. Before we won't start in the beginning of Timothy, I'd like to start in verse 3. And in verse 3, it says, Paul says, "When I left for Macedonia," I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way, "I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those teaching, stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myth and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God." Now, back then, they were, it really doesn't say here what was going on, but it could have been kind of, I think it was in Colossae, where they were having, people thought that you had to know certain knowledge or do certain things to get God's grace, to get God's approval. It's much like there's a lot of conversation, not so much in United, I don't think, but in with other groups where, you know, they're all into the new moons and what have you. Well, it might sound good, but if God wanted us to know something like that, to really understand them, I think he would have probably inspired the Apostle Paul to write an epistle or a couple of chapters in some of his books that he wrote in the Bible, but he didn't. So, read a quote from King James, the 2000 Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his cunning, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. And we're going to read through here in Timothy here in just a minute and see just how simple the simplicity of Christ is and how we're to live. It's not complicated. It's really not. You know, it's easy to get off on speculation. I don't ever get involved in those conversations. I just refuse to do so. Because it's, again, it's a total waste of time, in my opinion. But it's a lot easier to talk about or speculate about various things, as opposed to taking a serious look inside of ourselves and see how we're doing. That's the important thing. The important thing is, how are we living up to God's standards? And I think as we go through Timothy, hopefully we'll be able to take a look at that and talk about some of the weightier matters of God's way of life. Not the speculation. I mean, it's fun to speculate about various and sundry things, I guess. But it's more difficult to take a serious look at ourselves. So we'll start in, we'll start in verse 1. And in verse 1, it says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace." And we're going to take a look at those. here, and then we'll get into the rest of the chapter. But let's take a look at grace. Do we live this way of life? Is this how we roll, as the saying goes? Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 in verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 11. It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, His undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. In other words, they didn't do anything to obtain the grace of God. It was God, totally. Then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is. Free and undeserved. Romans 12, verse 6 through 7. Romans 12, verse 6 through 7 says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. That's how we're to live, brethren. That's how we're to treat each other. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. There's a lot of pretense in the world, But really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Verse 10, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So my question is this how we live? Is this the way we conduct ourselves in the church? Should be. Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer that question. Let's take a look over in Ephesians. Get over to Ephesians here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Our calling is a gift from God. Understanding what we understand is a gift from God. There's nothing in us that in and by itself would have ever come to this understanding apart from God and God's Holy Spirit. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't stand here and say, boy, I'm just so good that God had to call me. It doesn't work that way. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. That's how we work, brethren. That's how the church works. It's through God's Holy Spirit and God. God gets all the credit. We don't get any. But again, we should love each other. Be forgiving people. And we'll read a little bit about that here in a minute. See how God forgave the Apostle Paul. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, God has given each of you a gift from His variety of spiritual gifts. So we all have something to do in the church. There's something every one of us can do. Be the right example. Help each other. Lead songs. Speak. Or whatever it is. Do the sound system. All of us have some kind of talent. All of us. Use them... spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another. That's what the spiritual gifts are for. They're not to say, hey, look at me, I got this really good spiritual gift here. What good does it do if you don't serve others? Do you have the gift of speaking and speak as though God himself were speaking through you? Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. And that's the reason we want to do what we do. We don't want any glory for ourselves. What good does it do us? The glory is so God gets glory in what we do. Well, what about mercy? Are you a merciful person? I have to admit sometimes I am pretty Jack Russell in some of my approaches. My wife, on the other hand, is a golden retriever. She just loves everybody. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, God blesses those who are what? Who are merciful. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And don't we all want mercy? We don't want condemnation. We sin, okay? We all do. But we forgive each other. And we go on and we try to help each other. We're not there to condemn. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, and in verse 4. Get rid of this thing. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We're here because of God's mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Incredible mercy of God. And where does it lead us? It leads us to know that we will, if we live the right way of life, if we have a pure heart, and God's moral compass, and live this way, it will lead us to eternal life. It can't be otherwise. That's just the way it works. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, or actually begotten again. We know we're not born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. There's nobody that can go and take our salvation away from us. It can't be done. And through your faith, unless we allow it, by the way, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see, or when Christ returns. It's when we will have eternal life. And if we live this way, we'll have it. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy. Let's read a little bit about Paul. And in verse 12 it says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. We all know Paul's story. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And many of us, before we were called and however we lived, for the most part, we did it in ignorance and unbelief until God opened our mind. Verse 14. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Jesus. Or he gave me a moral compass to live by, if you will. Verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save righteous people. No. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I am the worst of them all. Because, you know, I mean, he actually conspired against the church. Actually watched over the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Verse 16. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. They can look at the life of Paul and say, if God could call somebody like that and work with him, you know, really, I'm not so bad. I can make it too. You know, we're all sinners. All of us. We don't live a life of sin. I don't mean that. But you think about it, and people someday, and maybe even in this life, will look at you and say, man, if that guy can be part of the church, or if that lady can be part of the church, I can do that. No problem. I can't be as bad as him. Can't be as bad as the Apostle Paul, surely, you know. So anyway, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. By the way, you live after your calling. By the way, you live after your calling. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. What about peace, brethren? We peacemakers? Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, verse 16. 32, verse 16. Justice will rule in the wilderness. Is that right? Hang on a sec. Yeah. Justice will rule in the wilderness and righteousness in the fertile field. And this righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence. Verse 18. My people will live in safety, quietly at home. They will be at rest someday when Christ returns. So I ask, are we peacemakers? Do we try to make peace in the church? Do we, in our families, in our lives, where we work, if you still work? I try to keep peace around the house anymore because I don't work anymore. So that's a full-time job. Not really. Let's take a look at Isaiah 26, chapter 26. In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing, talking about when Christ returns, this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. You will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you, all those whose thoughts are fixed on you, all those who have the right moral, godly compass. If our thoughts are fixed on God, do we live with mercy and peace? Do we do that? Trust in, verse 4, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. That's who our God is, and that's what our calling is all about. To live his way of life, to have a pure heart, and to have God's rudder, or moral compass, if you will. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's see what it says about peace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And my question is, do we work for peace? Well, let's move on down in Timothy a little bit. Let's look at a few other things that the Apostle Paul said back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience and genuine faith. That's what Paul wants for believers. But some people have missed this whole point. They made it too complicated, if you will. Remember, there's a simplicity in the calling we have. It's not complicated. But some people, and unfortunately, I guess all of us have known people like this, they have just totally missed the point. They spend so much time studying and looking into whatevers that they just miss the point on how they need to live God's way of life, to be merciful, to be kind, to be gentle. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. You ever run into anybody like that? Oh, yeah. I think we all have. Well, let's go back, and in verse 5, it says that he wants all believers to be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Let's take a look at those. Let's take a look at love. You go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Do we do that? Do I do that? Sometimes really not as well as I should, I got to tell you. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. I love that scripture. We're all on a journey here. We're all learning. We don't know it all. It's impossible. We never will in this life. It's how we live that matters. What kind of a rudder do we have that guides us, helps us with the problems we face, with situations in the church? How do we handle that? We shun somebody? Or do we love them and try to help them? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Unfailing love and faithfulness protect the king. His throne is made secure through love. And I would ask, how secure is your throne? We are the temple of God, are we not? How secure is our throne? Is it based on love? Is it based on forgiveness? Is it based on wanting to help others? Well, what about a pure heart? You know, being pure in heart involves having a singleness of heart towards God. Really not complicated. Remember, there's a simplicity in Christ. A pure heart has no hypocrisy. It has no guile. Has no hidden motives. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. They have the right moral compass, if you will. Turn back to Psalms 51. We're all familiar with that. David's prayer of forgiveness. And in Psalms 51, verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." Brethren, only God can create a pure heart. We can't of ourselves do it. It's just not humanly possible to have a pure heart, a clean heart before God. And King David realized this, and he went before God and says, "Please help me here. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." From a pure heart, to obey God, to have that. Only God can give us a pure heart through Jesus Christ. Like I said, we can't do it of our own. We have to give our lives to Christ, and we have to ask Him to do the cleansing work. It's not possible that we can do it. That's why we rely on God. Let's turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children." And they don't. I mean, they just can't. They don't have that spirit. God, because they don't know Him. And that's why they can't. That's why you see all this stuff that, you know, changing laws and the language like they were talking about in the Beyond Today. They don't know God. They claim to. But then you see the things they do, and you know that's not possible. Verse 2, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ returns. But we know that we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is, in spirit form. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure." We'll keep our hearts pure with God's help. Will we stumble? Yeah, we will. We're human beings. But thank God that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and we can go to Him. We can ask Jesus Christ to pray for us, you know, and go to God and explain our problems and strive with the strength that God gives us to have a pure heart through forgiveness. What about a clear conscience? You know, it says He wants them to have pure heart and a clear conscience. You know, conscience is knowing right from wrong, really, basically. And knowing that we should choose what is right. We do the choosing. God doesn't do the choosing for us. You know what it's, we're back in Deuteronomy somewhere. It says, you know, "I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore, choose what? Choose life." We can choose the other if we want, but why would we want to make such a dumb decision? Water. Well, let's look at Acts 24. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Says, yeah, 24:14. "But I admit that I follow the way which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that He will raise both the righteous and unrighteous." So you know the difference in the resurrections there. We won't get into that. Verse 16, "Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people." So that's the way we're to live as well. We're to strive again with God's help, to have a clear conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 12, it says, or Paul says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you." And is that how we live? Do we conduct ourselves that way before the world? Verse 13. "Our letters have been straightforward, right to the point." Okay? He tells you what's important to know. If you just read the scriptures, you don't... I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I got to preach somebody. but, you know, you don't need to get off on all these twiggy matters that have nothing to do with salvation. Anyway, and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand, is what he says. "I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then one day, when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you." Just straightforward, right from the heart, God's way of life. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that it's the last time some will turn away from the true faith." And some will. But if we keep a moral compass and follow God's way of life from a pure heart, we won't turn away. We won't get involved in all this other stuff. "They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." It's amazing, isn't it? But people will do that. And we've seen some people do that over the years. "These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." And that's what's happened to them. Their consciousness have been seared because they didn't keep their moral compass with God, and they didn't keep a pure heart. They got tied up with other matters for whatever reason, and it just led them astray. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15. "Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciousness are corrupted." And that's what's happened, unfortunately. "Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live." So we know people by their fruits, okay? "They are detestable and dishonest, worthless for doing anything good." Can you imagine being thought of that way? Just worthless for doing anything good. Well, what about genuine faith, brethren? You know, the Apostle Paul wanted Christians to have genuine faith. You know, if you live these things, clear conscience, a pure heart, love, peace, mercy, what else is there to live? How else is there to live than this way? You know, and our faith is not blind faith. You know, we just don't have, you know, people saying, "Well, you just got to have blind faith." Some of the Protestant churches say that because they don't understand the Bible. So, well, you got to have blind faith. Well, no, you don't. Our faith is based on God and what God has done in the past. We can read the Bible and see what He's done. We can see the promises He's made. We can see the prophecies that have been fulfilled. So many things. We can see that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and is now our high priest. So we know our faith is not blind. Our faith is based squarely on God's proven faithfulness. God is faithful, and so are we to be. We'll just look at a few scriptures here, and then we'll finish up pretty much on time. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one, Jesus Christ, will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith." By faith to know that this is going to happen. That is true. We don't have to doubt. And we don't have to get all involved in twiggy matters that really don't amount to anything. "But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones." That's what we are. We have a godly moral compass, if you will, that leads us, and it's the Word of God. And if we just live just by what's written in the first 17 verses of 1 Timothy, what a life we'd all have, wouldn't we? Anyway, "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls or lives will be saved." That's a promise. We will be. We will have eternal life if we live this way of life. Chapter 11, everybody is familiar with this verse on faith. "But faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." You cannot see God, you cannot see Jesus Christ, but we know through faith, because of our calling and because of God's Holy Spirit, that all these things will take place. All we need to do is live a life and have the right moral compass and a pure heart. Let's turn one final scripture. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20, "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God." So as our faith grows stronger, what do? We bring glory to God. We help each other through, of course, we only get to see each other, not so often. You know, we live scattered all over the place, but when we come to services, we can see, can't we? Because how? You know them by their fruits. I mean, you can't hide that. A good tree is not going to bear bad fruit, and a bad tree ain't going to bear good fruit. It's just not possible. Verse 21, "He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises." And that's the kind of faith we need to have, and I know we do. But we need to know that God can do whatever. Whatever He promises, it will come to pass. We will someday have eternal life. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And if you follow in the Prophecy 101 series, you'll see there's going to be a lot of bad stuff happen between now and then. But anyway, verse 22, "And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous." And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. No, it wasn't. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. But it was also for our benefit, so we can look at Abraham and see what he did and know that if we live God's way of life, we have the right moral compass God looks at us as righteous as well. Verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins, talking about Jesus Christ, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. It is not a rocket shot, brethren. You don't go from here to there and instantly be pure. It's a journey. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. But we can be forgiven if our heart is right. And we should be forgiven of others as well. Well, you know, the first 17 verses of 1 Timothy really shows us a lot. I mean, it's incredible when you read those and just take some of the things that the Apostle Paul said, how he wants people to live, and begin to apply them and see how they apply to you, apply to me. Sometimes not so well, I'm afraid, in my case. But we do it to please our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and to help each other. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is to help each other, to be there if someone needs help. You know, when you boil it all down, it's truly, really, it's a matter of having a pure heart before God and the right moral compass.